let's look together at several passages, mainly in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. If you have an extra marker, you might want to put one in one place or the other. Matthew 1 and Luke 1, and we'll look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of John also. As we began a new year recently and began reading through the Gospel of Matthew and the New Testament readings, I was reminded here of the way that Mary and Joseph suffered great reproach for the cause of Christ. And I want to look at these things here briefly together. As Mary and Joseph first appear on the scene in the New Testament, they appear as faithful and God-fearing people. As far as Mary is concerned, let's read these verses with Mary in mind, as well as Joseph too. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What we learn from Mary in these few sentences is that she had kept herself pure, first of all. She was a virgin. And this was in fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy quoted in verse 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And of course, people who disbelieve say, well, the word virgin in the Hebrew in Isaiah may not always mean a virgin, but what they fail to see is the New Testament term translating from Isaiah, if there is any question in the Old Testament, this term in the New Testament removes any question. And it's the same, of course, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, or verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused. We would say promised, but a very strong promise to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then when the angel makes the announcement to her of what is going to happen to her, her question is verse 34, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary feared God, and her fear of God had kept her pure. Mary was submissive to God's revealed will. Verse 38 here in Luke 1. Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." That's a way of saying, "I'm at your service. I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word." Mary herself was a worshiper, and we see that in her song that begins in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She knew God as her Savior. Her song of praise goes on, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." If you recall when we looked at the way that the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, you recall, and even the margin of your Bible will refresh your memory, how many of these statements in her song come from the Psalms and Isaiah and 1 Samuel 2 in a parallel way of Hannah's song. And I counted 6, if not 7, different psalms that she is referring to here in her own song. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary was a student of Scripture, wasn't she? She was well acquainted with the prophets and the Psalms and Moses. Quotations here from all three of those major Old Testament portions. So this is the picture that we have of Mary. She was indeed a woman of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. She was a woman given to meditation. We know that from Luke chapter 2, verse 19, in response to the things that the shepherds disclosed. It says in verse 19, "Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She's a thoughtful person. She's a quiet person. She's one who meditates upon the Word of God. We see it yet again in verse 51 of this same chapter at the end, after the scene when Jesus was 12 years old. They went back down to Nazareth, elevation-wise, and was subject unto them, it says, "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." She's a woman of discretion. Comparing Matthew's account with Luke's account, we get the picture that Mary did not communicate to Joseph at first the paternity of Jesus. That was revealed to Joseph, according to Matthew 1, through the angel. Here in Matthew 1 and verse 20, "While he thought on these things," it says at the end of verse 18, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Either she did not tell Joseph and was waiting for the right opportunity, and the angel told him first, or perhaps she told him and he just couldn't imagine such a thing and couldn't believe it. In any case, it was when the angel appeared to him in verse 20 in the dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So that overlaps here with our view of Joseph. Joseph was likewise a God-fearing Israelite. He is called in verse 19 a just one or a just man. And that word just, of course, is most often translated righteous. He's a righteous man, not self-righteous, but walking in conformity to the will of God and the word of God as much as a man could by the grace of God. He's a just man. And the evidence of his being a just man is in the remainder of the verse. He was not willing to make Mary a public example. This is before he understood the paternity of the babe in her womb. He was not willing to make her a public example. He did not react with anger or accusation or anything like that. He forewent his right to publicly humiliate her. He was minded to put her away privately, it says. The espousal was so strong, more than what we think of as an engagement, that in the Jewish culture, to break an espousal was considered a divorce, even though the wedding had not occurred. So Joseph could have made a public spectacle and had a humiliating divorce type of scene, such as described in Deuteronomy 23, where the water of the curse is mixed together there with the dust off the floor of the temple, and she has to drink it, and the curse is pronounced upon her, and so on. Or he could have even had her stoned to death, according to the earlier chapter in Deuteronomy 22. But his love for her made him determined to simply put her away privately. That's the kind of man that Joseph was. He was a humble, peacemaking man. Moreover, we see the character of Joseph in that he believed the word of the angel and acted upon it, according to verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. On in chapter 2 and verse 13, here again we see Joseph obeying the word of the Lord revealed to him in a dream. Verse 13, when they were departed, that is, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and so on. Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord whenever the word of the Lord was made known unto him. Once again, in verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. This is, what, the third dream we've seen in Joseph here in these two chapters, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And what? He arose. He obeyed. He took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel, and so on. So the picture we get of these two individuals is that they are God-fearing gracious, honest, holy, righteous believers. Now, when it was revealed to Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah, and that this unheard of type of conception would occur within her, you can imagine the initial shock and joy as a student of Scripture. She had to know much about the promises of the coming Savior. And that she should be honored with this privilege in a way that only one woman in human history possibly could be. Yes, it's hard to imagine, really, the joy at such a privilege. Again, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, we read, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored." Yes, it was a high favor that was conferred upon her. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary's question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And we read earlier her song of thanksgiving in the later part of the chapter. Let's see, it begins there in verse 46. She recognized what an honor, what a privilege, what a unique favor that she enjoyed to be the mother of the human nature of the Savior of mankind. And I would call your attention to the end of verse 48 there, where she says, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Mary seems to have been so filled with amazement and joy, and all she can think about is how that such an honor conferred upon her, everyone will rejoice with her. Perhaps she overestimated her neighbors. They did not all rejoice with her. Believers, of course, rejoiced with her. Elizabeth and Zacharias and others rejoiced with her. Believers to this day rejoice with her and call her blessed and acknowledge the blessing and the favor that was bestowed upon her in such a remarkable way. But in the view of most of her neighbors and most of her fellow countrymen and the general public, her name and the name of Joseph would not be called blessed and honorable, but rather they would be called fornicators. They would be publicly shamed and humiliated for the rest of their life. They lived the rest of their lives under a shadow of assumed guilt by most people. It was to be a life of reproach for the sake of Christ, indeed. Jesus grew up. Considered to have been conceived illegitimately. In chapter 3 here of Luke, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and notice what's in parenthesis here, as was supposed. Many things are supposed that are not so. The paternity of Jesus was supposed. He was supposed to be the son of Joseph, and so on down the genealogy. Again in chapter 4 and verse 22, when he comes to Nazareth and reads the scripture from the prophet Isaiah, all bear him witness, verse 22 of chapter 4, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? He's 30 years old. This shadow of illegitimacy has followed him for 30 years. And it followed Mary. And it followed Joseph. Likewise. And there is some uncertainty about even the understanding of the first disciples themselves. Let me just read this from John chapter 1. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There may be another way to explain why Philip makes that statement, but at least on the surface it would appear there was uncertainty or confusion in the minds of these early disciples early on. We know from John chapter 6 that when Jesus publicly claimed a heavenly origin, the people did not believe. The Jews, says in verse 41, murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Oh yeah, we know them. We know all about them. We know more about them than we'd like to know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Now back to Luke chapter 2 for a moment. As a good loving mother, Mary did what she could to protect Jesus in his tender years. And we see this very engaging account of Jesus at the age of 12, staying behind after the feast and talking to the teachers in the temple while everyone else is on the path back to Nazareth. And I would point out here in verse 48, when they came back and found him there in the temple, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, and notice her wording here, thy father and I have sought thee. Sorrowing. Why wouldn't she say, Joseph and I? Why would Mary continue on to publicly call Joseph the father when she knew he was not? This is an example of her willingness to suffer shame in order to protect a what she thought of as a young, tender 12-year-old from the reproach that he would be exposed to if it was publicly stated that the Holy Spirit conceived him and not Joseph. Why, what kind of reaction would that have gotten? What kind of questions and what a stir that would have created here in the temple courts, that no doubt Mary wanted to protect Jesus from. And so she and Joseph would rather personally suffer the unfounded reproach than to expose him to such difficulties at a young age. The difficulty of being considered an illegitimate son were small compared to the difficulties of dealing with telling everyone that you're born of a virgin. Of course, to their surprise, it seems that Jesus had figured it out already. Quite possibly just in those 3 days while they were going and coming back. He talks about his father's business there in verse 49. Well, moving on. Joseph disappears from the narrative of the New Testament. We presume that he died before the public ministry of our Lord. Because in Matthew chapter 12, it's only his mother and his brothers and sisters that are mentioned, but not Joseph. This is Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Of course, these brothers are half-brothers. They are the sons of Joseph and Mary. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. It is hard not to speculate that perhaps the perpetual public humiliation could have driven Joseph to an early grave. One more passage now from the Gospel of John. When the enemies of our Lord thought it to their advantage, they, in great hatred, insulted Jesus with this insinuation of illegitimacy in John chapter 8, verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father, he says. And he explains a little bit later that he means their father, the devil, of course. But they say unto him, we be not born of fornication. Say, oh, you want to talk about fatherhood? Oh, we're ready to talk about fatherhood. We be not born of fornication, implying that he was. This was thrown in his face. Here in his public ministry, in an insulting way, they go on and say, we have one Father, even God. What a switch. The one whose Father was God was the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in modern times, Jews spitefully refer to our Lord Jesus Christ as the bastard. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And so, for Mary and Joseph, that which was the highest privilege imaginable on earth to them became the occasion of the ugliest scorn and reproach by those who did not know the truth and did not want to know the truth. The identification of Mary and Joseph with Jesus Christ cost them their good name, their reputation, and they went to their graves under that shadow. And in the eyes of the enemies of the truth to this day, their name is trashed still. Now, the application of this is quite easy to make and obvious. We who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who enjoy privileges of saving grace beyond our imagination, we likewise suffer reproach for His sake. Perhaps at the beginning of your Christian life you thought, this is so wonderful to know God, to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Everyone's going to be happy for me. Everyone's going to call me happy. Everyone's going to call me blessed. Everyone's going to rejoice with me. And you haven't found it so. Fellow believers rejoice with you. But all those who do not know the Lord have a very different response. Your identification with Christ will bring reproach and shame and mockery and rejection upon you from this world. Expect, therefore, to be mocked, derided, called names, your reputation trashed, falsely accused, shamed in every way possible by the same world that publicly, repeatedly humiliated Mary and Joseph, and the same world that ultimately crucified the Lord Jesus Himself and persecuted to death His disciples and His redeemed ones, generation after generation, all over the earth. We are no better than they. We read these kinds of words later on in the New Testament. The apostles, Paul says, were a spectacle to the world. Something set forth to look at, in the sense of in order to mock and to jeer. Fools for Christ's sake. Reviled, persecuted, defamed. The filth of the world. The offscouring of all things. Dishonored. Evil reports made about them. Given stripes and prison and death. Paul uses all those terms in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Writing to Timothy, he says, we suffer reproach. And of course, Hebrews 11 tells how that these faithful saints in the Old Testament esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. And let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, His shame, His humiliation. Peter tells us, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Well, Mary and Joseph become a model of suffering shame for the sake of Christ. Let us likewise be willing to suffer for His name, and as Peter says, to do it joyfully. Happy are ye.